Our Bible reading this evening is from Jonah chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 16 verses. So, Jonah chapter 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is God's word.
Well, hello. Sorry, I've got a cough tonight, so apologies about that. My name is Nathan Waterhouse. I am the pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church, which meets in Hadsden. We're a church plant, so we're a couple of years in. And it's just a great joy to come to the book of Jonah today. Have you read Jonah before? Yep, you've read Jonah before. Is this a favourite book for you? It's one of my favourite books. It's a beautiful story. You'll see it as we go along. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray again. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Help us to see and hear and respond to what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, is there a way, perhaps even this last week, where that you have run from God? Is there a way that you've run from God even this last week? Maybe you didn't realize it at the time, maybe you did. And maybe you probably didn't literally run or even move out of a situation. But was there a time this past week where you thought your plan was better than God's plan? Was there a moment where you thought that your way of doing things was better than God's way of doing things? Was there a moment where you acted as if God wasn't there? Is there a place in your life right now that you're running away from God? Please look at the text tonight, Jonah chapter 1, and today we find that the God of grace pursues us, and he has more ways of getting at us than we have from running from him. He's more ways of getting to us than we have of running away from him. So a little background of this book of Jonah. I think it's a brilliant story. I absolutely love Jonah. The book really isn't about a big fish, although there is a big fish. I think the big theme of Jonah is God's mission to the nations. It's the conversion of the nations to faith in God. This book is a story of God's salvation to non-Israelite Gentile people. And if you've ever been tempted to think that God doesn't have a sense of humour, this book is full of humour. It's dripping with irony and satire. It's often at the expense of the anti-hero Jonah, who just behaves in ways that aren't very fitting at all for a prophet. This book is set in the 8th century BC, part of the collection of books called The Twelve, or the Minor Prophets. The person Jonah is a person of history. Jesus refers to Jonah. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, speaks of Jonah, the son of Amittai. And he prophesied in the time of King Jeroboam II. And at that time, there was a couple of kingdoms, the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah. He was up the top, and Israel were in a spiritually bad place. Idol worship was going on. There was wrong worship going on as well. And the leaders were oppressing the people, particularly the poor. There was exploitation of the poor. Jonah was a prophet in the thick of that. He was there. He was preaching God's word. That's what a prophet does. A prophet receives God's word and preaches the word to the people and to the king and to all the leaders in the land. The prophets called people to repent, to turn away from their sin and turn to the Lord. A prophet received God's word and preached it. But Jonah, he received God's word and didn't want to preach it. He received God's word, didn't want to preach it. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Have a look at verse 1 to 4. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God says, go. Jonah says, no. God says, go. Jonah says, no. That's the first point we're looking at today. He is on the run. But why does Jonah get on a boat headed for the opposite direction? Well, the text says, verse 2, that he's been told to go to an Assyrian city called Nineveh. And Nineveh was full of people who had done very wicked things. Their wickedness had come up before the Lord, the verse says there. If you want to know how wicked, how evil these people were, well, the book of Nahum is a prophecy against Nineveh. It's a couple of centuries later, but we get the drift. Nahum describes how Nineveh had plotted against God. They had worshipped idols. They had invaded other nations. They had enslaved people. They were evil. Nahum says they were endlessly cruel. That's Nineveh. And in Jonah's day, I think if my maths is right, about 40 years later, the Assyrian army would wipe out Israel. They would invade the land, they would enslave the people, carry them off and decimate their towns and destroy their people. Their wickedness had come up before the Lord. Nineveh, they're the worst. They're the worst of the worst. Their wickedness had come up before the Lord. Jonah, a prophet of God, had spent his ministry preaching to the Jews, the Israelites, and yet Israel was stubborn. They were hard-hearted towards God. Yet they were God's people. They were God's people. They were God's special people, holy people, set apart for the Lord. But Israel had not listened. They hadn't repented. They had continued in their sin. And Jonah just knew what was going to happen if he went to Nineveh. He just knew it. He knew the Ninevites would repent. He knew it. He knew what God was like. Chapter 4 tells us this. Jonah didn't want to go because he knew that God would have compassion on the Ninevites, but not the Jews. He wanted the Jews to repent, you see, but not those Ninevites over there. Jonah wanted Israel to return to the Lord, but not those evil people. You know, sometimes we're afraid of being rejected in our evangelism, afraid of what people might say of us. Often we find evangelism, telling people about Jesus, difficult. There's a pain line that we've got to cross. We might even get laughed at, and there's this it's hard to do that sometimes. But Jonah wasn't like that. That wasn't his problem at all. Jonah was afraid that people might actually listen to him. He was afraid that in his evangelism it would actually be successful and people would turn to God. Because he knew that God was sending him over to Nineveh so that God would show mercy on people who are wicked and evil and had done terrible things. It reveals a prejudice in his heart, doesn't it? A prejudice against the non-Jewish people. He'd forgotten, you see, that Israel were set apart to be a light to the nations. God says go, but Jonah says no. He books the Spirit of Tasmania to Melbourne instead of down to Macquarie Island. Verse 3, Jonah flees from the Lord. He would have known, you know, the words of Psalm 139, verse 7, which says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Jonah could have taken a spaceship to the moon. God would have still been there. And he knew that. He was a prophet. He knew it. And yet he leaves. He goes. He gets the boat to Tarshish. So what about us? How do we respond when we hear the word of God? How do we respond when God speaks? You know, sometimes we agonize over what God's will for our lives is. Maybe this is you, maybe this is me at times. We can think of God's will as something we got to crack, a code to crack and figure out. Maybe discover through a series of tests that just figuring the pathway ahead out for us. But God isn't like that, friends. God tells us exactly what we need to hear. God clearly speaks to Jonah here, but Jonah chooses to ignore God. Jonah didn't have to agonize over whether or not to go on that mission trip to Nineveh. God had told him to go. And God clearly speaks to us today. We have the Word of God, friends. The Word of God. The pages of the Bible is God's will for us. God tells us what we need to hear. Yeah, there are things we don't know in our lives, but what God wants us to know is not a secret. It's not a secret. We have the word to lead and guide us. But like Jonah, when we hear the word, do we listen? Do we heed the word of God? When God says, "You shall not commit adultery," he says that in the word. Do we listen to that? When God says, "You've got to love your neighbor as yourself," or even, "You've got to love your enemy," do we listen? When God says, "Do not repay evil with evil, but with blessing," do we listen? Do we heed the word of God? We have a choice like Jonah had here. Yeah, we can think our plans are sometimes better than God's plans. We think our ideas are better than God's ideas for our career or just fun or how we use our time. And it can be so easy not to listen to God, can't it? I'm sure it just felt so easy for Jonah not to listen to the Lord. You know, the boat was right there. He had the right amount of money in his wallet to pay the fare, and it was all smooth sailing out of Joppa. It can be so easy not to listen and heed the word of God. But as Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Jonah was drifting. Quite literally, he was drifting away to sea. We can drift as well. We need to listen and heed and obey what God says. Because as Jonah finds out here, you can't actually run. You can't actually run from the Lord. God has more ways to get to us than we have in running from him. So I was on the East Coast, I think it was Tuesday last week. Yeah, it must have been Tuesday last week, and there was this huge storm, the huge wind that came up. I was at Perrin Dunes, and I was getting sand all through my eyes. But the trouble with wind is there was also bushfires at the same time, and there was these huge fires that sort of came up around Scamander area. I'd driven past Scamander, and the road was clear, but when I tried to drive home, the road was blocked by firefighters. And I had to take this huge, like 50k detour around the fire. We know about storms, don't we? We know about storms. It's in our psyche as Australians. Cyclone Tracy. That's just a memory in Australian culture. We know about storms. As Jonah sailed out of the port of Joppa, this huge storm came up. The text highlights just how big this is. This is a very, very big storm. So verse 4 says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they all threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." It's a tempest, and the boat is about to sink. And in the midst of this storm, we actually meet some more characters in the story, these sailors. They've no doubt seen a thing or two on the ocean, but they fear for their lives. And rightly too, this is a storm of God's judgment. This is Cyclone Jonah. This is designed for Jonah, this weather, to wake him up to what he's done. And it's threatening them all. So the sailors do what pagan idol worshippers do. They call out to their gods. They cry out to their gods. But the storm, what does it do? It keeps on going. You see? Where is Jonah in all this? Where is he? Verse 6. "But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us so that we do not perish.'" Jonah's given up, I reckon. I think he's down there just waiting to die. God had told him, verse 2, to arise and go to Nineveh. And then the captain of the boat uses exactly the same words here in the Hebrew. He's saying, "Get up and call out." God had sent the captain to Jonah, you see. The echo must have rung in his ears. God is sending this storm to him. Jonah has lost his spiritual moorings. He's drifting. He's asleep to the Lord. And it's a striking picture in this story of what the effects of sin are upon us in our hearts. You see, God is speaking. Jonah has stopped up his ears. Sin has deadened his heart, and he is asleep to God. But what does God do? "Get up, Jonah." Verse 7, the sailors cast lots. Jonah is the guy. God is in charge in every possible way, through every possible situation here. He causes these lots, the dice, so to speak, to fall Jonah's way. Now, it's not an endorsement of this particular way of finding out God's will, but it's pretty much what you'd expect these pagan sailors to do in this situation with different religions. But at the same time, we've got to know that God is in charge over all of these details here. God is using in his providence this storm, these sailors, the captain, these lots as a wake-up call to Jonah. God is God over all things, even storms and casting of lots. And God is sending the weather Jonah's way. It's pretty clear, isn't it? And so finally, Jonah admits at verse 9, he answered, "I am a Hebrew, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. God is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Do we act as though God isn't there sometimes? I know we do. Do we do things as though God is somehow not in control of those things or somehow not knowing what we're doing? I think we do. Do we worry about things in our lives as if God doesn't know what we're going through and as if he isn't the God of heaven and the earth, the seas and the land? Isn't he the God over all? He knows what's going over in our lives. I wonder if we can forget this. I know we do forget this. But as Jonah reminds us here, God is in charge of everything. He's in charge of everything that has happened in your life and will happen in your life, whether the sun is shining or the storm clouds are brewing. He's the Lord over our lives, the lives of those we care about and everyone else's lives as well. Jesus says, Matthew 28, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Jesus, you see, is in control. He has all authority. And how much is all authority? It's all authority, isn't it? That means that Jesus is in charge not only of us as Christians, but he's in charge, the one with all authority over all peoples and over all creation. He's the God over the sailors. He's the God over the storm. He's the God over the lots. He's the God over the Ninevites. He's the God over your friend. He's the God over your neighbour, the mate from work. He is the Lord who made the sea and the land, the God of heaven. All of us are accountable to this God, friends. He is the one who made all things, including us. And we owe him everything, our very lives. In the New Testament book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, we see this section of Jonah echoed or mirrored in the life of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus are out on a boat in the sea, on a lake. They're out there, and guess what happens? A huge storm erupts on the water. The wind comes up. The waves crash and threaten their lives. There is a storm. There's a boat. Where is Jesus? He's asleep. He's asleep. Rings a bell, doesn't it? But unlike Jonah, who is on the run and asleep to the voice of God, we see a great contrast with Jesus. Unlike Jonah, Jesus is asleep on the boat, yet he's asleep in perfect peace. He's perfectly trusting his Father in heaven in the midst of the storm. Jesus isn't on the run from the God of heaven. He's in perfect relationship with his heavenly Father. He's listening to God's word. He's doing God's will. And when Jesus gets up and speaks, the wind grows calm. Mark 4:41 says, they were terrified, that's the disciples, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus, you see, is the God of heaven. He's the God of heaven. He's the King, the one who has the authority to calm a storm. He's the one who made the sea and the dry land and has power over them. And he has power over us. And so we can't run from Jesus. You can't. Rather, you need to trust him and run to him. From verse 11, we find that repentance is the way back to God. Repentance is the way back to God. Rather than running away, we should run toward Christ. So from verse 11, the ocean waves pound down, and the sea gets rougher and rougher, and the sailors ask, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, Jonah replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. I think these sailors are quite noble. They don't want Jonah to die. But the storm is getting worse. And this is it. And through this storm and through the most reluctant of evangelists, God reveals who he is to these sailors. And what do? They turn from their idols to the Lord. Verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. The raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. It's a great picture of repentance here. These pagan sailors, their idol worshippers, just a few verses earlier, they'd been calling out to their gods. They stop that and they start calling on the name of the Lord. Yahweh, L-O-R-D, capitals, the Lord. And they beg the Lord not to bring destruction on them. Let us not perish, they pray. You see, it's when they've come to the end of all things, and the end of their lives even for Jonah and these sailors, when all things seem lost, what sin has led them toward, the end, to the point of disaster, It's just then, that right then, that they turn to God. You see, God has used this storm in his providence not only to wake up Jonah, which you find out in chapter 2, but used this storm to wake up these sailors as well. God has used this storm to show them that he is the God of heaven who made the land and the sea, and that he alone is to be worshipped. It's a description, a picture of what true repentance looks like. You know, we often just love our sin, don't we? We love our sin. It feels good. We fool ourselves to think it doesn't really matter, or it's something that doesn't hurt anyone else. We can cherish our sin. We can excuse our sin. Sometimes we don't even want our sin gone. We love it too much. That is until we realize that our sin is going to bring our ruin, our destruction. And often it'll take God sending a storm into our lives to wake us up to the reality of our sin so that we might repent of it. God will do that. Repentance means turning away from our idols. Repentance means forsaking what we've been trusting in instead of in the Lord. It could be in any number of idols that we have and cherish, the things that we bank on above God to give us pleasure and security and happiness and success. Instead, we need to see that God is the God of heaven. There's only one God, and he's to be worshipped, and he is trustworthy for all those things. Repentance means calling on God. It means turning away from that sin, that idol, towards the Lord. It means saying, sorry, this is a thing that I've been treasuring that's not you, and I put it above you. It's my sin. I own this sin. I am sorry, Lord. Please forgive me of it and help me live your way. Repentance is the start of the Christian life. If you're not a Christian here tonight, not a believer in Jesus, this is the way you start a Christian life. You say, sorry, and please forgive me. But it's also the way for every Christian to continue their lives as well. We daily repent of our sin. And God, as we find in chapter 1, will not allow us to continue on indefinitely cherishing our sin. He just doesn't let us do that. He loves us too much as his children. He wants us to experience his blessing. And sometimes he will take you and I to the precipice, to the verge of ruin. Sometimes he will send a storm into your life before we realize that we need to repent. So confess your sins to the Lord. Ask him for help to resist temptation, and you'll find him so gracious and loving and forgiving, more forgiving than we can imagine, more kind and generous than you could hope. And so these sailors, they call on the Lord in faith, and they throw Jonah into the sea, the raging sea of God's judgment, and it grows calm. So how do they respond? Verse 16, this is so instructive for us as well. They fear the Lord. They fear the Lord. They make a sacrifice and make vows to him. It's acceptable worship. They are worshipping the Lord. This final section of Jonah in chapter 1 is a great picture of the gospel. It's a great picture of the good news of Jesus. Sin is a very real and serious problem. We've seen it, chapter 1. There must be a payment and justice for our wrongs. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This storm is a picture of the storm of God's judgment. But like the sailors, we might try and row our hardest to get out of that storm. But how do we get out? How do we get out? It's only by trusting in the one who went overboard into the storm, the innocent one. We must trust in Jesus, who, unlike Jonah, is truly innocent. Jesus didn't say no to God. He didn't say no. He didn't run away from God's call on him to go. Jesus faced the storm of God's judgment at the cross. He went into the storm for us. The truly innocent one died so that we might experience peace with God, so that we might respond in worship. So have you trusted this man, Jesus? Have you? You and I might do all we can to run. We might do all we can to run in all sorts of ways from God. But praise God that he pursues us. What a great chapter this is. Praise God that he pursues us. Praise God that he sent Jesus to appease God's wrath against our sin. And thank God that he is beyond merciful, loving and compassionate towards us. So run to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he bore the wrath in our place at the cross. Help us now to respond in worship. Amen.